1 Timothy. It's from chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, and we'll start at verse 9. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, and some selected verses from there. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 9. And this is Paul's words from the scripture. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into which many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I think I've read that right. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then we'll just skip down to verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life.
At this point, I'd like to have my friend, Pastor Paul Maher, Padunghilaw, to come and give his testimony to us. He will be preaching tonight. I hope you would come back. But he is a friend of mine and now working with VOM. I praise the Lord that he can be used by God in that ministry.
Hi, good morning. My name is Paul Maher Padunghilaw. I'm with my wife, Jazzo. Just want to share a little bit of my story. We're from the Philippines. Growing up, I grew up in a strongly devoted Catholic family. And growing up, you know, in the Philippines, to be a priest is a blessing to the family. So I was supposed to go to a seminary during high school. But the Lord intervened since we went to Manila we were processing our papers to go to the U.S., but God did not allow that. So I went back to where we are from Leyte. And God brought us, or brought me, to a Christian school. And there I met the Lord, my Lord and Savior, July 23, year 2000. It was my second year when the pastor shared to me about God's Word. So I started going to church, but since my family is so strict, my father and mother would not allow me to go to church. So I would sneak in, just to go to church. But of course, to no avail, because once I get home, I would be scolded. And you know, how that is. But the Lord has been gracious. After a few years, I went to college. I went to Cebu, one of the major cities in Cebu, and found a church in FBC. That's where I've met our pastor, Pastor Jan. And the Lord worked in me through the church, and I help serve in the church, being a youth facilitator and a young professional, and went to college, but I wasn't able to finish because we had some problems in the family. My mother and father got separated, legally separated, and we were struggling that time, but God was so gracious again. He gave me a work. So I worked for 4 years in a business processing work. It's call center, as you know. I worked there for 4 years. And after 4 years, there was one time I attended a youth fellowship, a youth gathering, where the theme was Choose Ye This Day. That's Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. And at that time, while I was listening there, I felt the calling of God, of letting me choose from whom I will serve. And at that time, I decided, and God challenged me to go to the seminary. So I stopped working and went to the seminary. And after 5 years and my internship, then I've served the Lord for 8 years in a church. Before, of course, along that way, I've met my beautiful wife, and we served together in the church for 8 years. And after serving the Lord in the church and being connected with nonprofit organization, helping retired pastors, ministers in the Philippines, as well as doing some teachings online because part of World Teach Ministry. VOM was introduced to us, and we prayed for it, and God led us to that work. And as you all know, Voice of the Martyrs is near here in Lawson. And it's just only by God's grace that we're able to experience what we are experiencing right now. We did not think that we can go here in Australia, but by God's grace, we're here, and we are able to serve Him, and we're able to serve the persecuted church. So with our lives, as well with our marriage, we thank the Lord that for being married for almost 7 years now, still we haven't got any children. But we've been praying so hard, and we know that God's timing is always the right timing, and I know there will be a right time for that. But of all these years, as we look back and see how God is working right now, we could always say that without God's grace, we would not be where we are right now. So thank you so much, and I hope that that would be an encouragement for you all.
Thank you, Paul, for your testimony, and praise the Lord indeed for His grace. Let's turn our Bibles, dearly beloved, to the book of 1 Timothy as we continue our study in that book. But as you're turning, I'm going to show you three statements on the PowerPoint, and let's see if you think if they are biblically correct. Okay? You ready? The first statement is this. Poor means godly, and rich means ungodly. What do you think of that? Or how about this next statement? Rich means godly. You know, when you're rich, it means like you're blessed by God. And poor means ungodly. Somebody say no. How about this third statement? Money is the root of all evil. Oh, I see a divided congregation this morning. Money is the root of all evil. Let's go to the passage that we have this morning. And as we study this, we will be able to achieve a biblical answer if these statements are biblically correct. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll read the passage here before us, the one that Glenn also read to us, verses 9 to 10. And then I'll jump to verses 17 through 19. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all evils, all kinds of evils, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Our gracious, loving Father, we thank You for the Word that You have given to us. You preserved it. You inspired it. And it is truly the instrument You use to make us mature. Help us to learn today. Help us to embrace the truth that maybe some would be painful to apply in our lives, but by Your grace, O Lord, for Your glory, help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of our message this morning, dearly beloved, is A Word to the Wealthy. A Word to the Wealthy. We are on this section of 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul wrote to Timothy with regards to being content. He mentions, right, on the verses we have studied last Sunday, that godliness with contentment is great gain. Now we understand, of course, that the context of this passage is along the line of false teachers using the ministry, using teaching the word, and twisting the word so that they may gain. That's the context here. And Paul continues with that thought. And so he focuses here again on the danger of loving wealth. The danger of loving riches. And I'd like to divide our study into two this morning. First is warnings to those who desire to be wealthy. And the second is words to those who are wealthy. So the first point will be discussed from verses 9 through 10. Warnings to those who desire to be wealthy. Now, let's look at these verses again. And automatically we see this word desire. And I think that's one of the things here that really catches our attention. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now that word desire is a word for want. It's a word for wish, intend, and will. One author says that this refers to a settled desire, one born out of reason, not emotion, and describes clearly those guilty of the sin of greed. So this desire of being rich is the sin of greed. This describes a person who has to have more and more material things in order to be happy and to feel successful. Now, knowing the context, wait a minute. Is Paul saying that even teachers in the church, pastors at that included, can be guilty of the sin of greed? You believe your ears? Pastors? Teachers? Yes, remember this is the context. But of course, not the godly ones. Not those who are godly and content. But those who are truly given to this evil desire of becoming rich. The false teachers who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Look at verse number 5. That's what Paul says. They think that godliness, their ministry, and their superficial Christianity will be a way of them gaining. So, this is the warning. Those who desire to be rich should be warned. Two things. Desiring to be rich, desiring to be wealthy, will lead into temptations and a trap. That's what Paul says there to Timothy. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. That word fall, if you've noticed, is in the present tense, which indicates a continual falling into temptation and a trap. It's not a one-time deal in the past and then that's it. No, it's a continual a falling into temptation and snare. Once you put your heart into desiring to be rich, the temptation is always there, the trap is always there. Now what is the temptation here? The temptation here, of course, is to value money rather than valuing God and His Word. Temptations, in that sense, can happen in several platforms. I think the easiest, if I may label that as the easiest, is platform number one, where pastors and teachers who need to choose between two churches who invited them at the same time. I think that's the easiest. I've experienced that many times. Many pastors have experienced that many times. Even as a young seminarian or as a young Bible school student, you experience that too, wherein two letters come in and you open the letters and you realize that two letters are inviting you to two separate occasions, but the opportunity to preach it there. And so, which church? If you have a desire to be rich, you know what's the biggest factor? Love gift. We call that love gift in the Philippines. Or the money that they give you after you preach. If you desire to be rich, I'll go to Central Mountains Baptist Church. They give a bigger love gift there. That's the temptation there, dearly beloved. I can't even remember, I don't know if Paul and Jack can remember this. When we were in the seminary, Monday is wash day for Bible school students. Okay, so we go to a weekend center, we call it. On Saturday and Sunday, we stay there. And then when we come home on a Monday, that's wash day. No school, no whatever. It's just for you to wash your clothes or do whatever. But in the evening time, before, I think it's just before dinner, we will have a men's devotion. So the men's in the dormitory will have their own devotion, and then the women will have their own devotion in their dormitories. And it's a time for testimonies of what happened for the weekend, you know. And there you will know what kind of love gifts. Because they will be giving testimonies. Oh, our church, you know, gave us bananas and apples or fish, or they brought something like that. And people will announce, you know, some churches give money, monetary things. And how I have often heard this going back to the dormitory, you know, that students will be discussing if you need someone to substitute for you if you're going home on a weekend. Let me know, okay? Because I want to have a hold of that bananas. Those bananas or those fish or that love gift that they give to you. Because some churches have different, of course, capability to give money. You know, that's why they don't have pastors. They only have weekend workers, we call them. Because they can't afford to hire a pastor. But some churches give more, some churches give less. And look at that, even at the seminary, Bible school level, we haven't even graduated yet. And there, the temptation is right there. To desire to have more. And that's dangerous. But I guess swinging, I guess to the other side, the more dangerous side of this. Where you become rich and you fall into temptation wherein teachers, and here the context is false teachers, are willing to give up the truth of God's word for money. What do? They're willing to twist a verse here and reinterpret a verse there so that money will keep on coming. So that those who are rich in the congregation will not get offended. No, you don't do that to them. They're the millionaires. They're the best givers of the church. And dare we not, you know, have people feel like they're uncomfortable in church? No. We want them to stay. And so give them something nice to hear. So even though they're sinners and they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you tell them, you are perfect, you are good, you are beautiful, you have a great future ahead of you. That's what they want to hear. So keep them coming, but don't tell them the word of God. Dearly beloved, you don't need to go far. Turn on your TV. And you hear that. Turn on your radios and you will hear that. You will find many a preacher falling into this temptation. And the word of God tells us here, a trap. And I was wondering, what trap is this? Well, as you read the context here and you read what Paul was talking about, once a preacher gets into these temptations, over and over again, falling into temptation, that's the trap. That's the rut that he is in. He falls into that snare, that trap of loving money and being dissatisfied with money. So that the cycle is there. The cycle is there Sunday after Sunday and Sunday after Sunday. You see, the desire to be rich can never be satisfied. Never. It's endless. This can only lead to bondage and more bondage. That's why years back when Benny Hinn said that he will, you know, I repent and I confess I should not focus on the prosperity gospel. I need to go back to the gospel of Christ. A lot of eyes were on him, and they were saying, oh, did Benny Hinn really changing? Is he really going back to historical Christianity and what the Bible says? Many people were also quick to judge. Nah. On the basis of, he did that before too. He confessed too. He repented too. But of course, years following now, if you look at his preaching, his sermons, he's back to his usual self. Touch the TV, you know. Get your hanky, you know, wave it. Okay? And wipe it on your arm, that's painful. But don't forget to send your money. If you send this, we'll send you a book. You know, something like that. Dearly beloved, that's the bondage. That's the trap. In fact, there was a Roman proverbial saying that goes, wealth is like sea water. From far from quenching thirst, it intensifies it. This can only, the more we get, the more we want. So desiring to be wealthy will lead into temptations and a trap, especially the temptation of twisting the word of God. But the second is desiring to be wealthy, says Paul, will lead into many foolish and harmful lusts. Look at verse number 9 again. Not only that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, but Paul continues, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Hear the word lust. Into many foolish and harmful lusts are inordinate or evil desires. You cannot be more specific than that. Inordinate or evil desires. These are lusts that are foolish. The word foolish there are thoughtless, senseless, or irrational. In other words, you see this guy preaching about Christ, but he's in this rut. Doesn't make sense. Because that is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the Bible would have a pastor teacher would do. Remember, one of the qualifications is that the pastor must not be given to filthy lucre. So it doesn't make sense. But he's there. The false teacher is there. And they fall into many foolish and harmful lusts. And look at what James says here, dearly beloved, about this. And by the way, you know, don't just say, oh, this is just truth to pastors. This could easily be any Christian as well, desiring to be wealthy. But look at what James says. James chapter 4, 1 and 2. James says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. What is James saying? That because of the evil members there, the desires for pleasure there that war in their members, more evils spring out. Like what? Murder. Covetousness, because you cannot obtain, and you fight and war. And here, dearly beloved, when Paul says, going back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 9, when he says, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, oh, this is a very sorry state, because the word drown is to plunge or submerge or drag to the bottom. And destruction here means doom. It's often used of the body, although it can have a more general meaning. So the love of money, desiring to be rich, may easily lead people into wrong ways of getting it. That's why here James mentions it, murder, covetousness, and other things. Therefore, in the end, it causes more pain and remorse. Pain physically. Look at these people who desire to be rich. How much work they do, how many jobs they have just to attain that level of richness that they want to have. And look at all the maintenance medicines that they have because of the stress of that, that goes along with that. And not only physically, but since the word also involves a general sense of destruction, look at the destruction that is there in their marriage because of that desire. Look at the destruction that is there in the lives of their children because of that desire. They don't have time for their wives. They don't have time for their husbands. They don't have time for church. So the family is not built up. They don't have time for their children to lead them into the path of righteousness. Because all they think about, all they do about is in relationship to their desire to be wealthy. That's all. And that destroys them. Well, the word perdition here, which drown men in destruction and perdition, this refers to the eternal ruin of the soul. Oh, this is mentioned by Paul many times in Romans and Thessalonians. You know what this is? This is spiritual destruction. Many men, because of their desire to be rich, don't see the need for God. That's why it's so hard to preach Christ to the rich countries. To countries who have a really good system and a really prosperous economy. It's hard. Why do we need Christ? Like, where do we fit Him in? I have everything I need. And if I work hard, I'll do more jobs and I have the desire. I'm on my way perfectly to being more rich. I don't have space for this. What, church? They just look at my money, that's all they want. That's why there's a tendency for the poorer countries to be more open to the gospel. Well, I'm not saying, again, that poor equals godly and rich equals. But you see the difference. You see the difference. The desire of being wealth can result to the eternal ruin of the soul. Because the money now becomes their God. They love money more than God. You know the tragedy of Achan's love for money? If you open your Bibles there to Joshua chapter 7. This is a tragedy because his love for money did not just destroy him. Look at verses 20 to 21. We know that the Lord commanded them that when they destroy their enemies, they're not to take anything from their enemy. In fact, in that passage, it's labeled as a cursed thing. God says, don't take that. But what happened to Achan? He took the accursed thing secretly and hid it under his tent. And look at verse number 20 to 21 and following. When Joshua confronted him, thankfully he confessed. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver underneath it. So Joshua sent messengers. And they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? See, dearly beloved, it will not just trouble you, it will trouble the people around you. The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones. And this is just a small pebble. Oh, I'm just going to stone you, Achan. No, this is when they say they stone you, they're going to stone you with big rocks. And they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. The passage there denotes that it was not only him who was stoned, but even his family. The desire to be rich. Not only that, dearly beloved, we learn from the story that Israel was defeated in this battle. The effect all the love of money to a person's life, to the lives of the people around him. Now, one key point we need to understand as we think through this is this. It's not the amount of money that we have, but the longing of our hearts for it. Some people say, this passage is not for them because, you know, we are poor. This can't be for us. Or because we don't have money. The reality is, dearly beloved, you can be poor, and yet you can fall into this temptation of desiring to be rich. In fact, I would dare say, when you're poor, there's a bigger propensity to be rich. That's who I was. We lived in a squatter's area, or how do we call that in a politically correct term? Settlers. Sorry? Okay, that's even better. Slum. Slum area. Informal settlers. There we go. We live there. And so every time I go to other my classmates' house, I see how big they are, how nice they are, how organized they are, how they're painted. And they're cement and steel. Where ours is like, every time we have a storm, it's like you're holding on to everything because our roof will be blown away. As a poor person, I had that desire to become a doctor because I thought that was the ticket. A doctor so that I can gain the respect of people. And I can have a bigger house. By the way, when I was young, I would draw a house that I said, I will build this house. It didn't have one room, two rooms, three rooms, five rooms. Maid's quarter, a swimming pool, a Japanese garden. And by the way, the pool goes into the house too. So I don't know, when you wake up in the morning, you just jump into the pool. Helicopter pad? It's there. Cars? One for me, one for my wife, one for my children, and even all the maids are working for us. So, dearly beloved, poor, exempted from this? No. No. There's a bigger propensity there. So it's not about how much you have. It's not the zeros in your account. It's the status of your heart. You can be poor, you can be rich, but you can have that desire. And that will eat you up alive. And Paul continues. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So when you saw that sign this morning, I'm sorry to say, that was incorrect. Not money is the root of all evil. The scripture says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now this is the pinnacle of the passage here. I believe if we're climbing a mountain, this is it. This is the highest point of the passage here. When Paul declares, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now observe, money in itself is not a root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. Now, love of money, these three words is in Greek, is a compound word, which means affection for silver. You have an affection for silver. You have a love for silver. You love it. Or covetousness, that's the word. You're covetous. And notice that it's not the root of all kinds of evil. It's our root. In other words, the scripture tells us that there are other roots also of evil. But it springs from the heart, of course. In other words, if you smell the tench of all of the love of money in someone's life, chances are there are other rotten stuff around. That's what James says in chapter 4. When you love money, murder is nearby. Because if you want to have more money, hey, taking one's other people's lives is a very lucrative business. Other stuff, cheating, lying, they're in close proximity. That's why Paul says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some, for which some, he says, have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Was Paul thinking here of Demas? He didn't mention specifically who he was, right? But he said, some. But 2 Timothy, he really writes about Demas there. Maybe he was. But he said, some have strayed from the faith.
talking about here, what we said, drown man in destruction, perdition, eternal ruin of the soul. And he says, pierce themselves through the many sorrows. Pierce here, it is to put a spit or pierce a wound deeply. This is a deep piercing. It's not something superficial that you can just easily brush off and that will heal after a few days. No. This is something that will hurt. The love of money pierces a dagger so deep into your being that if confessed and repented from, if not confessed, if not repented from, it will cause a lifelong of sorrows. Not just a few, many sorrows. And it's so sad that even Christians have experienced this because of their love of money, the desire to be wealthy. And some have, as what Paul rightfully says here, left the faith. They loved the God of money rather than the God of grace. Now, while we're having money, it's not a sin. We discussed that already. God is the one who blesses, the Word of God tells us. Neither does it necessarily indicate God's blessing on a life. Many godly people are poor. On the other hand, many wicked men are very wealthy. That's the reality we see. And that's what even Psalm 73 tells us in verse 312. If you have time to read there, we see that very wealthy men have also very ungodly tendencies and practices. But again, that doesn't say that all wealthy men, because in the Bible we see a number of godly men who are wealthy beyond imagination. Solomon, Abraham, David. So again, it's not how much you have, how much zeros have in your account. It's the heart. Which now brings us to the second point, the last point. Words to those who are wealthy. For this one, we jump to verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age, Paul says, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now before we proceed, let's have a definition of terms here. The word command first. Command here is to charge, to instruct, or to entreat solemnly. So Paul was telling Timothy, as the pastor of the Ephesian church, entreat God's people. Especially those who are rich here mentioned. Charge them, command them, teach them. Now, before you say, oh, this is not for me, I am not rich, I went to the word rich and see if maybe I will be on this category too. Because for the longest time in the Philippines, I considered myself poor. But now I'm in Australia, maybe they have changed. Just to be sure. I went to see the meaning, and the meaning of rich here is wealthy. Doesn't mean, I don't really find myself. Okay, let's continue. Don't stop there. Or abounding in blank. Abounding in blank. What's the blank there? This is someone, we can fill in the blanks here, who have more than mere essentials like food, clothing, and a home. In other words, if you have stuff, other stuff aside from food, clothing, and a home, guess what? You're rich. Can I give an amen? I can't believe what I'm reading. Jan is rich. Because I have other stuff aside from food, clothing, and shelter. That really gives me goosebumps. By the way, I have never considered it, but we are. Okay, if you want to use the word blessed to make you comfortable, okay, you're blessed. We're Christians, by the way, anyways. Okay, we're blessed. Okay? Because some of you are cringing like, oh, am I really? But that's what it is. If we want to be honest to ourselves today, many of us fall under this category. If not all of us. So, Paul tells Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age, meaning right now, the here and now, we're living on this earth, and he gives us here specific short instructions. Notice the word us that I use there. So this is not just for you, this is for me as well. The first instruction is toward the mind. Paul tells Timothy, teach those who are rich not to be haughty. The state of mind is very important. To be haughty is to be conceited. To have a high assessment of yourself. Which automatically then gives you this activity of comparing to others, because you're here, then you see others as low. So there's the haughtiness. There's the conceit there. Because of that. And we see here the play of those kinds of economic standing. Proverbs gave us a good picture of this. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18:23. The poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. That's the I'm not saying all of the rich are doing that, but there is a temptation, a snare for the rich to have some kind of haughtiness in the way they speak. And so they speak roughly, especially when somebody that's of low economic status talks to them. But look at another proverb in 28, verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. That's why they speak roughly. We speak roughly. Because we're rich and we think we are wise in our own eyes, right? We think that wealth gives us a tendency to have that if we're not careful, dearly beloved. If we're not careful. That's why Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. That mind must embrace not the haughtiness of the world, but the mind of Christ. The humility of Christ. Because if you are rich, it could be a challenge to be humble. Well, maybe not here, because in Australia, I've noticed for me at least, it's so hard, not really so hard, but it can be a challenge for me to notice who's really rich or not. Everybody seems to be rich here, from my Filipino eyes. Because all the houses look the same, you know. But if you go to the Philippines, I think that's when and where you will truly recognize that you're rich. Because there are parts there in the Philippines that you would really praise the Lord that you do have the blessings that you have here, that we have here. So, the mind, Paul says, protect it. Don't have a sense of haughtiness, conceit, pride. Be humble. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But the instruction to the heart, that's the second one. What's the instruction to the heart? Look at the next words. Nor trust in a certain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Trust here is to hope in or to confide. So Paul is saying, be careful with the status of your heart, where it trusts, where it confides in. Do you confide? Do you put your hope on riches or in God? The rich here is commanded never to put their hope in the uncertainty of riches. Money can never solve all problems. Money can never address all issues. And so money should never be your to-go-to thing in your life, in all aspects of your life. God must be the person that you trust. Let your heart trust in God, because He is our true security. He is our true strength. He is our true hope. He is kind and He blesses abundantly. That's what Paul says here. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. It's God. And Solomon gives us a good reminder here from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 18 to 20. When he says, here is what I have seen. One of the richest men who lived. He says, it is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun of all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. God gave that to you. As for every man to whom God had given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. So, not money. Not money. Don't trust in money. Trust in God who gives it. And sometimes it takes away too. For an eternal purpose. So guard your heart. But the last here. Instruction to the hands. And this is a symbol of work. Right? You work with your hands. A few things here. First, before we proceed, the key word to all of these under the hands is stewardship. We are stewards of God's blessings to us. And so, let's be mindful of what Paul says here. First, he says, let them do good. Verse number 18. Do good. Doing good here refers to acts which come from a pure heart. In other words, when you do good, when you obey God and His word to do what is good towards others, towards your family, it should come from a pure heart, not with a heart that has evil desires. Also, be rich in good works. Do good that they be rich in good works. This is using God-given wealth or blessings to do godly works abundantly. Not just doing good works, but be rich in it. God used the word rich not to say, talk about money, but rich in doing good works. Do it abundantly towards others. And we discussed that in the former chapter. Chapter 5. We were taught how to be kind to others and help others with our substance. Who are they? Family members, remember that? And then widows, remember that? And then pastors, you need to give honor to whom it is due. That's what Paul is saying here. Be rich in that. Use God's blessings to bless others. Then, Timothy is taught by Paul here not only to teach the rich to do good and to be rich in good works, but ready to give. And here the words ready to give means good at imparting, or simple one word, generous. Generous. Generosity. In other words, the duty of the rich involves meeting the needs of others beyond minimums and what requires a generous and selfish heart. You have been blessed tremendously. Don't just give your cents and your centavos there because that's the minimum that you can give. Give more. And then Paul says they must be taught to be willing to share. And very interesting word. In the Greek, koinonikos means fellowship, which means with affection. So, what Paul is saying is this, when you're doing all of this, doing good and being rich in good works, ready to give, be careful that these actions are done with authentic concern and love. Authentic concern and love. Because we know we are brothers and sisters belonging to the same family, the family of God. In other words, the next time you know somebody comes up to you or something is being announced or there's a need, you're not like, here we go again. People are looking at me again because I'm the richest here. Okay, I'm gonna give. No. Or he's a brother who's sharing, you know, whatever he's going through in his life. And then you automatically think, oh, I know why he's talking to me. No, he knows. I'm rich. And so, okay. I guess it's just my role in the church. No. Willing to share. Koinonikos, you have a desire, you have an intense love for a brother in need, and it's authentic. It's true. And when the rich do these things, Paul ends, they're storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Wow. There's an effect. You're doing things here on earth, it's an effect for eternity. Imagine that. It's an effect for eternity. As the rich obeys his commands, they are focused on laying up treasures, not just here. Yes, you're giving here, but the treasures you're laying up really is in heaven. You're not looking for earthly ROIs here. Your ROI is there. When you're laying up treasures in heaven. And one of the greatest investments of our God-given wealth is in the area of winning souls. For men and women. That's because that's what Paul is talking about. Eternal life may hold. This is not about you're holding eternal life so that you'll continually be saved. No, no, no. He's talking about the plan of God of eternity in the lives of men and women. And what beauty it is to have Central Mountain Baptist Church be a part of different ministries that focus on this. When you give, you are not in PNG, we are not in the Philippines, not in the US, in Europe, or wherever the missionaries are, but when you give, you're a part of that ministry. Oh, dearly beloved, what encouragements for us, blessed ones. At the age of 23, George Beverly Shea had a booming baritone voice. At one point of his life, he had to make a hard decision. Accept a job offer in a secular singing position in New York City with a great salary and wide respect. He could be famous, you know. Or he could continue singing in churches and on Christian radio programs, which at that time, or maybe now, doesn't really pay much if you're doing it. That capacity. Bev Shea's mother often would leave poems and quotes around the house that she collected in order to spiritually guide him, especially to this specific point of his life. He's at the crossroads, you know, young man with a powerful, beautiful voice. One Sunday morning when George Beverly Shea went to the piano, he found a poem there. He recognized his mother's handwriting. His mother had copied the words of a poem by Mrs. Riam F. Miller. Knowing that George would read the beautiful message because he'd often go to the piano and practice, which speaks of choice. She asked George to write a melody for the verses, which he did that Sunday morning. And you know, that same day, that same Sunday, he sang the song in his father's church service. That's how that poem greatly impacted his heart and his decision later on. You know what poem was that? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And dearly beloved, the rest is history. George Beverly Shea yielded his talents and his life to the service of Christ at a very early age. He realized that in his life, only what is done for Christ has any lasting value. It is because of this that his singing has been a blessing around the world. He traveled with Billy Graham in 1944. For hundreds of crusades around the world. And one of his most favorite songs of all is I'd Rather Have Jesus. He sang in every state in the Union and in every continent in the world, blessing many people. And I'm sure many of those greeted him when he died. And they sang together, I'd Rather Have Jesus. Dearly beloved, let's take heed. Let's protect our hearts, our minds, our hands. Let's not be lovers of money, but lovers of God.